Well, we started back in December 2nd with our study on unity and how to maintain unity in the body from Philippians chapter 2. I came across a great poem many years ago by Ruth Harms Calkin. She wrote a book called Tell Me Again, Lord, I Forget. And in that book, she has a poem called I Wonder. And I thought it was very appropriate for our topic. It goes like this. You know, Lord, how I serve you with great emotional fervor in the limelight. You know how eagerly I speak for you at a women's club. You know how I effervesce when I promote a fellowship group. You know my genuine enthusiasm at a Bible study. But how would I react, I wonder, if you pointed to a basin of water and asked me to wash the calloused feet of a bent and wrinkled old woman, day after day, month after month, in a room where nobody saw and nobody knew. That's the challenge, isn't it? I think most of us struggle with that particular issue. Would you agree? It's much easier to serve when we're recognized, when we're applauded, when people come up and say, hey, that was really great, appreciate that so much. But what about when you just faithfully keep doing something over and over and over and nobody notices? And on this planet, you're never going to get any recognition for it. Is that harder? I really think it is harder. And some of that is just the way we're motivated. But part of that is an indication of why we need passages like this to remind us that here and now is not all there is. There is a coming day, and there is a place called heaven. And there's a place where God will reward us for every single thing we did in His name and for His glory. And when we keep that mindset, when we can truly develop the heart and the mindset of a servant, when we can be selfless and humble and obedient, we can experience here, I believe, an incredible church. Now, we all know that that's the ideal for the church, but most of us have not experienced that. We've experienced quite the opposite. We've experienced a lot of selfishness and pride and agendas and attitudes. And the Lord is calling us to say, if you're going to build this church the right way, even before the Secretary of State grants the merger, would you do it my way? As selfless, humble, obedient servants. Well, that's what he began to teach us in the first number of verses. In verse 1, we saw that the conditions for unity were provided by God with the doctrine that He's given us everything we need. The commitments for unity is to follow up on those doctrinal truths. In verses 3 and 4, we saw the do's and don'ts. Don't be proud, be what? Humble. And don't be selfish, be what? Selfless. Now that sounds so easy, and we go, boy, that would be great. But it's hard. So he gave us the ultimate example of Jesus in verses 5 through 8, who, because he was not prideful but humble, and because he was not selfish but selfless, he was willing to come down and suffer and die and be totally obedient in order that he might purchase us for God. Well, God then turns it around and says, now let me give you some motivation. Let me show you what I have done for my son as a picture of what I will ultimately do for you also if you will live this way. Now, it won't be the same in kind. It will be similar. We will be exalted. Christ has been exalted, but He is super exalted. He will always be exalted above us, right? That He will always be super abundantly above and exalted beyond anything we can imagine. But the principle we see in verses 9 through 11 is very simple. For this reason also, God highly exalted Him. Because Jesus was humble, He was exalted. Because He was obedient, He was rewarded. And that same principle applies to us. So back in verse 5, have that attitude in yourselves. Develop that. Think that way. Develop the mind of Christ. Because the world does not think that way. Would you agree? And most Christians oftentimes don't even think that way. Sometimes we struggle with thinking that way. We think that way here, and then we go down the street and somebody offends us or somebody has the audacity to treat us like a servant. And then we get frustrated and we start to do things other than what He has said here. So he gave us the example of Jesus who did it all the way to the finish line and says, now, I want you to do the same thing, and if you do, I'll bless and reward you too. Well, that's a great motivation. And then we saw some principles about rewards, and we won't go over those again, but that brings us from the principle, humble servants will be exalted, to the purposes. Now, why did Jesus do this, and what is the ultimate outcome going to be? Look at verse 10. He says, so that, that's the purpose statement. This is why God did this to Jesus. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will what? Will bow. Of those who are where? In heaven and on and under the earth. And that every tongue will what? Confess. Say the same thing. Agree. Praise. That Jesus Christ is what? Lord to the what? Glory of God the Father. In there we see the purposes. There's three purposes he brings across to us that flow out of this principle. What Jesus did, what God did for him, and ultimately what God wants to happen because of that. Three things. The first one is, what God desires is universal worship of Jesus Christ. God wants the whole world, everybody who has ever lived, every angel, every person ever, to worship and honor and glorify Jesus Christ. And he wants us to realize that our relationship to Christ is that He is Lord. That's what He wants us to know. And that is His purpose. Ultimately, that someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Well, notice He says that it's at the name of Jesus. Now, I don't believe it's specifically just the name of Jesus, although when Jesus' name is spoken in heaven, there will be an incredible reverence and awe. There will be a sense of wonder and praise and glory and shouting and celebrating. But it's more than that. It's that He is Yahweh who saves, and He is Lord. He is God. He is ruler. He is master. And so at that name of Jesus, when we hear that, and when they hear that in heaven, they realize that He is God, ruler, master, Lord, sovereign, the one who everybody must submit to and surrender to. And so they understand that every knee should bow. Now, it should happen now. Would you agree? That Jesus is so awesome, He's so glorious, that when His name is mentioned, we should all get down in reverence and awe and wonder of this one who is so amazing. But it doesn't always happen now. But there is a place where it does. And there is every place where it will happen someday. Now He says it should bow. Every knee should bow. Some say, well, is that meaning future or present? And we'll talk about that more in a moment. And I don't think it's just a perfunctory genuflection, kind of like a little curtsy or something. There is a real sense of just falling down in our face before one who is absolutely sovereign and saying, I surrender. I give up. It's no longer my will, but yours be done. That's what God wants. God wants that to happen everywhere. And the significance is amazing. Jesus emptied Himself. He let go of the right to stay at that stature. It was positional, not essence. He let go of that rank, that position of being equal with God, and He lowered Himself, and He humbled Himself, and He became one of us in space and time. And then He became a slave who was crucified even though He'd done nothing wrong. He died a criminal's death. For our crimes, He was completely obedient. Why? Because God wants Him to be completely obeyed. Now that He has been exalted, God wants everybody to obey Jesus in everything that He says. Think about that. Isn't that the essence of the Great Commission? We go and make disciples, not decisions. We go into all the world and make what? Disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to what? Observe, obey, keep, treasure every single thing I've ever commanded you. God wants us, His ultimate purpose, He exalted Christ so we would see Him in His glory and we would follow Him and surrender to Him and obey Him. That every knee would bow and confess Him as Lord. See, where does God want this to happen? To what extent? Well, we see here it's supposed to happen, first of all, where? In heaven. Now, who lives in heaven besides God? Angels and who else? believers who have died and their spirit, their soul has gone on to be with the Lord, right? To be absent from the body is to be present where? With the Lord in heaven. So in heaven right now, there are angels. They're the good angels. The bad angels got kicked out. But the good angels are there. And then there are believers, folks who have been redeemed by Christ, and their spirit is there awaiting the resurrection of their bodies. And in heaven, right now, and forever into the future, all people bow their knee and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Do you believe that's true? That is true. That's just, and people often say, that's boring. People say, man, how long can you handle doing that? I mean, really? I mean, how long can you just keep praising Jesus? Praise Jesus. How long? Forever. See, right now we see through a mirror dimly and we don't see it quite. But someday we're going to see him in his glory. And guess what? You will never, ever get tired of praising and exalting Jesus Christ. You'll be so blown away by him. You will be so stunned that he loved you. You're just going to go, oh, now I really am starting to understand grace. Before, I kind of understood it, and it was quasi-amazing. You know, so when I sang Amazing Grace, I went, Amazing Grace. Excuse me. Yeah. But in heaven, we're not going to sing it that way. You understand that? When you see Jesus, you're going to be absolutely blown away. You mean, he cares about me? You're just going to praise him forevermore. That's what's going to happen in heaven. In Ephesians 1, it says that Jesus was exalted far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He will never have anybody usurp him. He will always be at the top. He will always be there. We will always exalt him. In Ephesians 3:10, it says that God gave us this gospel message in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. To who? To the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. God wants us to be radically saved and exalting and praising Christ. Here these sinful, wretched, despicable, rebellious people now are bowing down and worshiping and praising and serving Jesus Christ. And the angels looking down going, ah, look at that. Now I get it. That's cool. That's amazing. That's what happens. In 1 Peter 3, Jesus is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. So what do these angels and authorities and powers in heaven do? Turn to Revelation chapter 4. You got to see this because we've got to get a whole different concept of worship and bringing glory and honor to our Savior. Jesus is so worthy of our worship. And what do we worship? We worship the New England Patriots. I mean, for heaven's sake. And what do? You know, thousands of people gather in these stadiums and millions on TV and watching go, oh, wow, they're great. Oh, look at that. Oh, yeah, how he can throw a football. Well, that is cool. It's good. There's, you know, and we're built that way to honor people who do things well. But someday, oh, my goodness, Tom Brady will be nothing when we see Jesus. Now, watch this. This is what's going to happen. This is during the tribulation period in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease. You hear that? How often do they do this? Do they ever stop? They can't stop. That's the whole point. When you see something that is truly awesome, you're overwhelmed. Imagine the first time, men, you saw your wife. You're like, oh. Your heart sank and you couldn't breathe for a minute. You remember that? Some of you guys look at me like, did that happen? I'm trying to remember. Guys, this is your chance. I'm trying to give you an opportunity here. Take advantage. Do you remember that? Just shake your head up and down. Yeah. Yeah. And you were like, oh. And then you asked her to marry you and she said yes. And you went, oh my goodness, she consented with me? Oh. And you were overwhelmed. There was that sense of like stun, euphoria, excitement. Imagine that a billion times over and it never stops. That's what goes on in heaven when we see Jesus. Look, they can't stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne saying, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And because of your will, they existed and were created. Oh God, why do I exalt you? Because if it weren't for you, we wouldn't be.
You are everything, and we were your plan, and you created us, and you brought us all, and then we rebelled against you, and you redeemed us, and said, oh God, we're blown away by you. That's what they do in heaven. And they can't stop. They just can't stop. Well, what else happens? Look at chapter 5, verse 8 of Revelation. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many, what? Angels around the what? They're around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. That means 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands more on top of that, a number you can't comprehend. At least hundreds of millions of angels. You get the picture? In heaven, Jesus is on the throne. One angel killed 185,000 soldiers. One. One angel wiped out 185,000 soldiers in the Old Testament. And now hundreds of millions of angels are in heaven and they are bowing before Jesus and just praising and honoring and glorifying him. And they're saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and where? On the earth and where? Under the earth. Doesn't that sound like our passage in Philippians 2? And on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. That's a praise time there, folks. That's a church service. Could you imagine that? What if we had the freedom to worship God like that? Why don't we? Why is it instead of standing on the promises, we're sitting on our premises? You know what I'm talking about? Why is it, we're singing and you know why we clap? The Bible says to clap, by the way. It's a biblical thing to do. Well, you know why we clap? Clapping is an affirmation. It's like saying amen. When we clap, we're saying what I'm singing here is true. I believe it. Did you understand that? That's why we worship that way. In the heavens, that's what they do. Right now in heaven, that's what they do 24 hours a day. They can't stop. They can't contain themselves. They just can't stop it. They don't care what anybody thinks. In fact, they're excited to demonstrate to the whole universe that Jesus is worthy of full expression of praise and glory and honor. That's what it's all about. And it's time we began to worship that way and to honor God. You say, well, I'm just not that expressive. I'm not saying you've got to do cartwheels and break dance in the aisle. That would be kind of embarrassing. But I'm just saying that we could learn that God is so worthy that we don't have to care if we sing on pitch or not. We don't have to care if somebody goes, oh, that person looks kind of funny over there. No, we're not doing it for anybody else. It's not a performance. It is an act of worship to one who is worthy of all of that and more. We could never give him as much as he deserves. Do you believe that? And until we believe that, we're just going to be constantly afraid of everybody else.